Okay.
Did you get a chance to get that trade done?
Yeah.
Oh, we want to set it up.
Should I turn on? Wait a minute. Okay, we'll get started. I'm going to do. The pastor asked me if I would cover again, kind of last minute again. And I love the opportunity. And so you start thinking, well, you know, for me, I get excited to preach or to teach. And then all of a sudden, you start thinking, what am I going to preach on? Because you got like a couple days. And there's something, I did a seminar actually on freedom from depression that I think is such an important study. It's a biblical approach, no psychobabble. Scripture deals with our mind, our emotions. God created us. He knows what makes us tick, how to live that full, abundant life inside spiritually. So we're going to open up with prayer, and then I'm going to deal with freedom from depression, a biblical approach. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, the living word of your Son that reveals you to us, the written word that your Holy Spirit always points to your Son. It's all about your Son, the whole book, Lord. And we thank you that Christ lives within us, and you've given us your Spirit to teach us, Lord. I pray your Spirit will be the ultimate teacher here today, Lord. I pray that we would understand how to deal with when we start getting down or depressed in a biblical way. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to concentrate, that your Spirit would illumine our minds to grasp, and your Spirit would empower me and direct me to be a blessing today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, you see on the board, and I'm not very good at actually speaking. My diction ain't that great, but that's fine. And also writing, I'm not that great. But I'm going to explain everything that's on this chart. What I want to say is that... Yes, it's okay. You know, people think only maybe unbelievers get depressed. Believers get depressed. I work in a place where there's what they label them as is bipolar. You know, they used to be called manic depressants. Now they change it, you know, because maybe you'll catch on to them or something. You know, keep changing it. Bait and switch. Anyway, or schizophrenics. And I see the medications they give them, and they're mind-altering drugs. And for unbelievers, I can see them going to the world. See, because where did psychology come from? Fallen man's ideas how to help fallen man. Scripture tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Not have your mind altered. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's Word equips us with everything we need for life and godliness. And so we're going to go to the Word of God, but I just want to contrast. When you're depressed, where do you got to go? You can deal with it yourself. You can go to a secular psychiatrist, psychoanalyst. You can go to your pastor, which is the best thing, I think. One thing, you go to God and you go to His Word. But if you're going to go to a secular counselor, and in the church today, they brought in, I can see the world buying up secular psychology. You're a victim. It's not your fault what you're doing, you know. Like the guy says, I beat my wife, but I can't help myself. Because when I was young, all these things, I was abused or, you know, whatever. And he said, I just can't help myself. But if he's got a 300-pound friend and he bugs him, he don't beat him up, does he? So I guess you can't help yourself. But let's look at the roots real quick. See, I did actually a five-hour seminar, so I'm breaking this into 45 minutes. And I always think the clock is Bible teacher's enemy. But I'm going to try and get this in and hopefully make it clear, and I'm just depending on the Holy Spirit to direct me. When you go to secular psychology, where are the roots? Because the fruit are going to come from the roots. You got Sigmund Freud, who was a Jewish. He said, why did I get, psychoanalysis. He said, why a godless Jew has this been given to? And he said, it's really not your fault. So you're not really a sinner. You know, it's not your fault. It was your mama potty training you too early, or you know, different things. Something happened in your childhood. And so we see, but no God. Then you have Carl Jung. He was in this all kinds of occultic spirituality. You have Carl Rogers, and there's one other one. But their ideas are man is basically an animal. They're all atheistic. It's not his fault. Or there's that one psychologist, I forget which one it is, the psychologist that taught it, but he said we're basically animals, so you just sort of train them. Or that you have everything you need to know, and so that's that where they ask you questions, and you give the answers because you have all the answers inside you. In other words, you're pretty much God, your own little God. And so all of them were atheists, and all of them recommended medications, mind-altering drugs. So we have to decide where we're going to go. Now Christ, it says all things by him were created, right? All things hold together. He said he knew what was in man. He said it's not what goes into a man, it's not out here that defiles him, what comes out. See, there's a sinful nature. If you who can give good gift to your children, you who are evil. You know, we have a sinful nature, and that is mostly what causes a lot of our problems. We rebel against God's way. And not only that, we live in a fallen world. You know, that can be depressing. Watch the news all the time. It'll stress you out. You know, I don't watch it that often. I even see believers, even in some grace churches, that discuss in Sean Hannity and, what's his name? He's a Mormon. Glenn Beck, you know. And all upset, you know. But not discussing the Word of God and looking at it. God is in control. And God's will ultimately will be worked out. So we live in a fallen world. And Jesus said, in this world, what? You're going to have troubles. If you got unrealistic expectations, you think because you're good that you're not going to go through things? We're going to go through things. But what else did he say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we're going to sort of go through this chart. And at the top it says depression. And because even if you're not depressed now, you might face it one day. I did. I went through years ago with depression so bad because I was in a legalistic church. I didn't understand God's grace. And I got to a point, I was so depressed, all I could think of doing is I want to kill myself. You know, you have Satan attacking your mind, you have the flesh, and you don't really want to kill yourself. It's just you don't see hope. I thought because I did drugs, my mind's gone. You know, and for anybody like listening to the CD or if it's a tape or even someone here, since that time, God has done so much wonderful things in my life. My mind wasn't gone. God's given us not a spirit of fear, but of courage, love, and a sound mind. A believer has a sound mind. If we'll take the Word of God, sound means healthy, and apply it. Fill our mind with it. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word, as the Holy Spirit teaches us. But I was at a point, I remember, it's like a black hole and there's no light at the top and you can't get out. And I was a believer. So maybe you're not depressed today, but somebody you know, somebody in your family, you're going to come across it. And if you don't know God's way to deal with it, then what happens? You're not going to be able to minister to them. And it's all through His Word. We don't want to, you know, that idea, you got to love yourself more. You hear that all the time. You're a believer saying it's coming in church. And you know what they use? A scripture, and actually they twist it. Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. He didn't say love yourself more, did he? He said, you already love yourself. It says, die to self. Right? Said, in the end time, men will be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. They won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll heap up teachers. They'll have itching ears, right? And so, where are we going to go? We're going to go to the Word of God today. And it will actually cleanse some error, I think, in our minds that have come into the church because it's just infiltrated the church, the ideas of secular psychology. So here's how depression works. It has an ingredients, if you see at the top of the chart. There's always misplaced dependencies and unrealistic expectations. What is a misplaced dependency? We were created by God to what? Depend on Him, right? Amen? Amen. That help will help you stay awake if you say amen. It helps me. Like somebody's listening. If, you know, I came from a Pentecostal church a long time ago, so I like the amen. So it means like, yeah, I hear you, man, or just I hear you. Anything. If you're quiet, you know. So, all right. So there's misplaced dependencies. We were created to be dependent upon God, and whatever we're in dependency will control us. When we're in dependency on God, we're going to go to His Word. His Holy Spirit's going to bring the Word to our mind. It's going to work in us. He's going to control our behavior as we apply it. So if your dependence isn't on God, where else can you go? People, places, or things. There's nothing else. So I'm going to get my dependence on a person. What does psychology call that? Codependency. You're dependent. Well, they got that right, but they don't got the roots are wrong, because they don't have where we're supposed to be dependent on God. They think you'd be dependent on yourself. So you're going to go to people for... You're going to try and get somebody to love you unconditionally? To accept you just the way you are? That's why a lot of marriages don't work out. They go in with unrealistic expectations, misplaced dependencies. And so, see, only God can give you perfect acceptance. It says we're accepted in the Beloved, doesn't it, in Ephesians chapter 1? We have that. We're accepted in Christ completely. Not only does God love you, see, we can understand God loves us, but sometimes we don't understand God accepts us. You come as a sinner to God, you know, because they say, like that song, just as you are without one plea. You do come the way you are, but see, God can't accept you as a child, give you life, until you trust that Christ died for your sins, that He makes you acceptable. But you do come as a sinner. It said He died for who? Good people?
No.
Ladies? Gentlemen?
No.
He died for sinners. So you come to God, and then what happens? He declares you righteous the moment you believe, and you're accepted in the Beloved. Now we can call God Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That's an intimacy we have with God. And so He loves you. See, man needs something. We were created with the need for unconditional love, significance, meaning, and purpose. And that's a spiritual need. And you can only find that in God. Only God's big enough. He'll love you at your worst, unconditionally. And when you don't understand that, that's why grace is so important, and right division also, because if you go back under law, you had to do certain things for acceptance. But under grace, because of what Christ did, He's provided everything to be accepted by God and Him. So, if not, you're going to go to people... I did marriage counseling with someone. Actually, I'm not mentioning names. They used to go to this church. And the woman, I listened about 30 seconds. I met with both of them. Then I met with them together. And you know what she was saying? He doesn't meet my need. I need my I. In 30 seconds, I said, I know your problem. You're selfish. You're not going to get in Him because you have in Christ that. And if you don't find it in Christ, you're going to try and get Him to perform for you, and you're not going to accept them, and they actually end up breaking up. She was walking in the flesh, you know. And so, you get two people trying to get from each other, like two bloodsuckers, trying to suck the life out. Give me. And pretty soon, there's no light. There ain't nothing there anymore, and you wonder why believers actually get divorced, you know. So, or you're going to go people, places, I'm going to try and find it in my work, or things, money. How about if your identity is, you're going to first try and find in your spouse your identity in a way, or what you need, and or you're going to try and find in your children. Who am I? I'm a mother. What happens when your kids leave the house? Or a wife, what happens if he leaves, she leaves? Who am I now? Or a business, I know, I lost my business. But my identity was never as a business owner. It was a child of God that owned the business. So when I lost it, I didn't get destroyed. I mean, it is hard financially and things, it still is. But that wasn't my identity, so I wasn't shattered. So we try and find it in money. I'll be happy if I just make this much. You ever hear that? My nephew, I said, money won't make happy. He goes, oh yeah, it makes me happy. Yeah, it's exciting. You know, like at Christmas time, I could make $16,000 in that week, maybe. It's exciting, but pretty soon you need some more. The richest, one of the richest guys in the world, they says, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. That's the flesh. It's never satisfied. You know, so, or how about my education? When I get my degree, then I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied, and all of a sudden, you get it? Oh, maybe I got to go for my master's now, or whatever you want to take it to, and have so many degrees behind your name, like a thermometer, but with no warmth, you know? How about drugs? They make me feel peaceful. They make me feel happy. I got boldness. And what happens? Drug dependency, right? So they control my whole life. Because how does a little powder or a little rock control people? They depend on it. It don't even got a brain, right? Remember, we're created to be controlled by God, dependent upon God. He's the only one independent. And what's everybody do? See, that's, I think, was part of the fall. I don't need you anymore, God. I'll know good and evil. I can be a man without God. What do you hear today? Don't judge me. I decide what's right for me. Nobody's going to tell me. It said a man, in a man's eyes, he thinks it's right, right? But it leads to destruction. That's psychology. It leads to destruction. Has the world got better since Sigmund Freud came on the scene? In our country, it's got worse. You got people getting out of jail because they were victims. But what about the real victims when somebody raped or killed somebody? You know? Anyway, how about in a man or a woman? Sex can control. They call them sexaholics. You know? These call her a whore. That's what these call, right? Girls that just went out there. And then nymphomaniacs. Sexaholics. Shopaholics. That's lust. That's coveting. See, let's go to God, how God defines things. It's not a mental illness. Yeah, they're sick, sick with sin. An alcoholic is what? A drunk, they used to call them. You see the town drunk. Now they're an alcoholic. It's not their fault. You know? So, if we don't go and find our dependence in God, we're going to be controlled by other things. And the other, so you have misplaced dependencies, there's ingredients in depression. Then unrealistic expectations. That's when you look at life through rose-colored glasses. You think, everyone should love me because I'm a nice person, right? Yeah. Well, was Jesus perfect? Yes. Did he love perfectly? Yes. Didn't he give? He spoke the truth. Did everybody love him?
No.
So what makes us think everybody's going to love us because I am so wonderful? And then, you know, that idea that you need to love yourself more? When you hear that God loves you, what does someone think like that? Well, he's got good taste. I love me too. You know, no big thing. But when you realize the love of God is undeserved, it comes from God. It's not based on because we're good or we're so bad. It's because God is love. You know, he's also righteous too, because you got to balance them two out. But God loves us unconditionally. So if we don't find it in him, you can't find it anywhere else. And you can waste your whole life, whether it be in drugs, your career, or lovers, sex. I know believers, right now I've talked to a couple of them that one of the spouses is thinking, I'd be happy if I was with them. And then get with them and you find something out. You ain't happy. So unrealistic expectations, again, if I think everybody should love me and they don't, what's going to happen? I'm going to get disappointed. I'm going to get hurt, right? How about law keeping? I can keep the law. What's James say? If you break the least one of these, you broke them all. Paul said you're under a curse because you got to continue in it. So if I think I can be accepted by God by keeping the law, isn't that an unrealistic expectation? Because it said the law isn't even made for the righteous, not believers. It's made for the unrighteous, to point that moral person who thinks they're so good that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And it says, once it's our teacher that points us to Christ, once faith has come, what? The law did its work. So, but if we're trying to approach God on law ground, or legalism of any kind, how about your own expectations? I'm not living up to, you know, God's disgusted with me. You know, I've been trying. But anyway, you're going to get depressed. You're going to get disappointed. How about life will always be good if I'm good? You know, if I try and do my best, you know, religion says that. You tell people, Mary's mother, actually, she's old-time Catholic, and the greatest little lady, just funny. And but I'm sharing with her about grace and how the Catholic Church teaches you under law. And I said, the law says you got to keep it perfect. I told her about James said, if you break at least one of these. And I go, like me, I deserve to go to hell. She goes, well, I don't think I deserve to go to hell. Maybe punished once in a while. She's a funny little lady. You know, and I'm like, just don't know, you know. I pray so much for her. You know, religion, moral people are the hardest to reach. And they're taught week after week, just be good. God knows I'm trying my best. He don't score 99. It's got to be 100 under law. You got to have perfect righteousness to receive eternal life. And that's what Christ gives us. See, we don't have to earn it. But if you're trying and you're not meeting that standard, what about a church? How do you think they control people? Everybody dresses the same. They all got the same haircuts. The women dress up for their necks in black dresses and don't show no ankle. And so they think holiness is ugliness. Where Paul says, women, adorn yourself modestly. See, because sometime under grace, we forget there's responsibility. There's respectability. Paul says, let your life adorn the gospel. So you should look attractive. But I say sometimes believers dressing immodestly. And, you know, you don't want to be legalistic about it, but men are visually stimulated. So if you're dressing, bringing attention to certain areas, that you might hurt your brother. You know what I mean? You don't want him thinking in the wrong way about you. And men, women are verbally stimulated by touch too. So you want to be careful you don't make them think wrong things. See, it's out of love. Like Paul said, I'm not trying to put a leash on you. He said, all things are available under grace, but not all things are profitable. You know, so I don't know where that came from, that one part of the sermon, but it's something important, I think. Grace has instructions too, doesn't it? You know, we find them in Paul's epistles. And so, how about an unrealistic expectation? If we're claiming promises in the Old Testament, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to Israel, and like all over TV they got it, right? The prosperity pimps, or Kirk would say, poverty pimps. You got Jesse Jackson, that other guy, whatever. They call themselves Reverend. I never heard him talking about Christ. Politics, you know. So, but you see all over the TV and on radio, not all of them, but a whole lot. That's why I think we're close to Christ coming back, because I look in Paul's epistles of them signs of the times in the dispensation of grace. And I said, where men will, that think godliness is a means to financial gain. You see it, that all on the, if you got faith, if you got enough faith, and they say the prosperity pimps, prosperity teachers, that message today, it's all over, that faith is a force, and words are the containers of the force. If you speak forth faith-filled words, you'll draw prosperity to you. You'll be healed, you know. And they say, just keep confessing it. But when Jesus healed, he did it right there. You didn't have to keep lying and saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Is that spiritual? Lying? If I'm not healed, I'm not healed. When Jesus healed, he healed. I think only one time I remember where he told a guy to put the clay on his eyes. But if you look at the 99, let's say, percent, they were automatically healed. They didn't have to be confessing. They just believed he was a Messiah. They came to him. He healed them. And there were signs for a reason to confirm his Messiahship. He didn't get on stage strutting around like Benny Hinn, blowing on people. Show me that, where that's in Scripture. And many of them teach that we're little gods. More Cirillo. I mean, I'm mentioning names, but Paul mentions names. And they're over the airwaves, so they need to be corrected publicly too. And I pray for these men all the time that they would repent, change their minds, change their teaching, that the Holy Spirit would convict them, because they've been approached by apologetics ministries. And so I can't judge their heart. Are they saved? Are they not? But we better judge a teaching. Yeah. So if you're expecting, if I'm giving and give to get, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He'll give you a thousandfold blessing. They go to Malachi, which is dealing with the nation Israel, the last book in the Old Testament, and God's telling Israel, read the chapter, Israel, Israel. And we're claiming that promise. So we give to, and especially if you give to their ministry. Like this guy, Peter Popoff, he's back on TV. His wife was in the back. They would have people fill out prayer cards and what their name was and what they wanted prayed for. And then he would be up in the front and he would go, there's someone out there. His wife's there. He got a microphone in his ear. And his wife's reading him the cards. Paul Ballback has a problem. Some with his neck. He's being healed right now. I jump up, whoa! How did he know that? They were conning people. And you know who busted him? I believe it was on Johnny Carson, an illusionist. It wasn't the church. Shouldn't the church been first in line to correct someone who's bringing that error in? You know? Be always ready to give a defense for the hope within you. But we're supposed to speak the truth, but with gentleness and meekness. Anyway, now when people believe this, that I'll be healed, no problems with my kids, that I'm going to get rich if I give to get, and it don't happen, what happens? You get depressed. And plus, what's bad about it, people get left in the gutter, spiritually. God's word they think ain't true. That's why it's so important to rightly divide it, so we know what promises we can claim. So, won't you be depressed if it don't happen? And you think it will? Unrealistic expectations, because they're not realistic. So here's what happens. You got misplaced dependencies, unrealistic expectations, and then comes a disappointment. Okay, I think everybody should love me, just to use that example. I think my wife should treat me in this way. Well, what happens when she don't? I'm disappointed, right? How about when somebody says something to you that hurts you? How about your friend? You think your friend shouldn't treat you like that? Let me ask somebody. How many people have ever been hurt by someone? Raise your hand. All right, put it down. How many people have hurt someone sometime in their life? So, is it realistic to believe sometimes people are going to let us down? But when we think they shouldn't do it and they shouldn't, like, forgiveness is not saying, you didn't do that to me. God didn't just let our sins go. He dealt with it. So forgiveness, you know, Christians, like, you go, brother, forgive me. You know, I didn't mean to say that. And I was like, for what? That's not forgiveness. You know what? I've seen them looks you've been giving me lately. You know, sort of staying on this side of the room while they're on that side of the room. I ain't going to talk to them. I'll make them do what I want them to do. How about things? So what happens is we get disappointed. Now here's a believer's choice. We can respond in the flesh. Usually when something happens, we respond in fear. Say you want your spouse to be like this. Well, all of a sudden they don't. Right? So what do? We get fearful. I can't control them. They're my happiness. I got to control them to make me happy. So, all of a sudden, they do it again, right? Now, you might hit me once. You might come up and steal on me, like I went from when I grew up on the streets. You're walking, and all of a sudden, somebody comes by and they clip you, right? You might get away with it once. But we put up our dukes then, right? To defend ourselves. Well, we have defense mechanisms. How about the silent treatment? The husband said, what's the matter? Nothing. Come on, honey. I know something's bothering you. You're awful quiet. Nope. Nothing. Or husband, wife goes to hug them, move away. You know what I mean? I'll control them. I'll use emotional blackmail. If you leave me, I'll kill myself. I've heard people do that. People stay with them. That's emotional blackmail. So we get fearful, and then anger is a secondary response to fear. Like, to give a good illustration, Mary, when Jacob was little, and Chris and Mary and somebody from Boy Scouts, was it? They were in the mall, some store. Well, Jacob runs on the elevator, runs ahead, and the door shuts. So all of a sudden, he starts going down. Well, Mary's freaking, you know. So how do you feel when something happens? What if somebody steals them? And then all of a sudden, what do you do when you find your kid? You ever do that again, I'll spank your little butt. You want to kill him? Anger is with... Or how about when somebody scares you? Comes up from behind you, you're like... Wah! And all of a sudden... You know. Don't you ever do that to me again. See, it's a secondary response to fear. And that's where we put up our defense mechanisms. The silent treatment. How about yelling, screaming? Drugs. Bizarre behavior. To get attention, to control... And what happens is they don't work because they're fleshly responses. So what do? We get into more pity. No, nobody don't care. I'm the only one. Remember the prophet in the Old Testament? He said, I'm the only one, God. And God said, what did he say, Dave? I know you would know numbers. How many people that didn't worship Baal? Seven. I was going to say 3, 6, or 7. So I'm going to ask the expert there. So he's sitting there. I'm the only one, God, who's, you know, focused on you. And God said, I got 7,000. But he's sitting there whining, you know. So what happens is, in our pity, your emotions, they respond to your thoughts. Okay, they don't know if it's reality or not. You ever watch a scary movie? Mm-hmm. Did you get scared?
Yeah.
Was it real?
No.
You knew it wasn't. You knew you were watching this. But when you were focused, through your eye gate, your ear gate, it went to your emotions. Your emotions actually experienced that fear. Yeah. Actually, if you want a very good... because like I said, I'm just sort of condensing this. But Bob George with People to People Ministry, Discipleship Counseling, he's got a good book that deals a lot more thorough with this. You know, there's other things too I'd recommend, but it's very good, and you could look at it a little bit more yourself. Living Above Your Circumstances, it's called. It's not what happens to you, it's how you respond to it. So, anyway, we start thinking, say, a good illustration I heard was the wife's cooking. Yeah. So I'm really giving good things for the ladies to relate to today. She's cooking, and all of a sudden, he's 5 minutes late. Well, 6 minutes. And then she starts thinking, you know what? He's been late 2 times this week. And last week, he was late 3. And all of a sudden, she keeps going back, and what happened? You only had 1 angry, right? Now you've got 100 angries. Now... you're really getting ferocious. You're boiling, right? Oh, boy, wait till he gets home. I got something to tell him. I'm going to be respectful to him, but boy, I'm not going to let him have it. And then what happens? It doesn't stop with the past. You go into the future. You start thinking you're 70-year-old, going, you're stirring, and he's late again every week. So now, how many angries you got? So when he comes home from work, you pick up the other skillet, the big black one, and you crack him right in the head. You explode. And it was just one thing. But see, what happens, we stretch our emotions from the past to future. How about even in marriage? Other things. I mean, the Bible's practical, man. It gets right down into where our real lives, how to apply things. And if you're thinking, it's always going to be like that, why do you think people think about divorce? It's always going to be like this. You know what I mean? You're going into the future. You're going into the past, and your emotions are being stretched like a rubber band. And God never created us. What did Jesus say? Or Paul said, Jesus said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Today has enough troubles. In this world, you're going to have troubles. So that's reality. You will. It's not like a negative way to look, because he said, be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. God works all things for our good. So when you get like that, and then you're getting into more pity, and you think, you're so pitiful, you can't stand yourself. And then nobody wants to come to my pity party. You ever want to be around a person who just keeps... There was one lady at my work, I told you, was a lot of schizophrenic, and I love them, and I share with them, and I hug them, and I do Bible studies sometime there, or you just share it, you're sitting down talking. But there was one, as soon as I walked through the door, oh, you know what, complaining about this, complaining about that, complaining about that, and then she wants to whisper to you. I'm like, don't whisper. I go, you know, I just walked in, you do none but complain, no wonder you're depressed. And what do? Let's like where Paul said, all things written in the past were for our learning. Israel just came out of Egypt in slavery, right? God did all these miracles, parted the Red Sea. And what did they start doing? Complaining. You go, how could they do that? Look at yourselves. I think of myself. How much has God brought us through? Things in your life, tough things. And then we're complaining, why God? Why, God? Instead of, thank you, Lord. You brought me through that. I know you're faithful. God has never did anything wrong, and he won't start with you or me. He's always going to do the right things. But he's going to do what's best for you. Not what you think is best. What's best for us. So, we get so pitiful. Nobody wants to come to our pity party. See, nobody cares. I'm in this thing alone. I've been praying to God. The sky is brass. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like an eagle. God gives three answers when we pray. He says yes. He says wait. And he says no. And Father knows best. So sometime we just got to wait upon him. Sometime he says no. And we just need to accept that. And look at life realistically. And sometimes he says, yeah, yes. But what happens when you get into so much pity, this is where you have no hope. Your soul, I can't stand myself. Nobody wants to be around you, and then you want to be by yourself. You don't want to talk to people. That's how I was. I tried to watch TV. They talked to me. I was very polite. I would answer them, watch TV again. Because I felt like I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't like myself. God's disgusted with me. I thought I had... You know, I didn't understand grace the way it was in Christ. And that's when you can get to suicide, and a believer can do that. But, that's depressing, isn't it? You know what's the activator of the soul? Hope. Hope activates the soul. When I was so depressed, it was like there was no light, there was no hope. And I said, Lord, you got to do something in this, or I'm going to kill myself. See, just like David... We think that we can't talk to God. Oh, I can't say that to God. You know, I'm mad at you, God. Like he don't know your thoughts?
No.
All of us sometimes, as we're going through things, we're like, God, I know why you could do something, but you're not doing it. He knows that. David, you know, in the Old Testament, where he went through so many things, David. He messed up, yeah. But he was a man after God's own heart because he never went after other gods. And he was going through a thing. I don't remember exactly the psalm. But he said, knock out their teeth, Lord! Go, that's in the Bible. That's a man after God's own heart. Yeah, because he didn't go do it. See, when you hold things in, you push down lizards. And you push down lizards, pretty soon it becomes a dinosaur. You release it by speaking. Say if you've got a problem with your husband, your wife, you share with them. I'm going to tell you a secret, ladies, respectfully. It's a secret. Respect. And husbands, the secret, love. Tenderness. My wife's going, Sometimes I apply it, sometimes I don't. We all come up short, you know. But it's like, honey, this bothers me. You don't point at them. you point at that. Because women, you get in your husband's face, if he's any kind of a man, he's going to dig his feet in and he's going to fight. But if you keep up, sometime you beat a guy down so much, he becomes a wimp. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. I asked this old guy, I was in Florida. I said, what's the secret to your long marriage? He says, yes, dear. I'm like, you know. I remember a lady who lived across from my mom's, this Polish lady, and her husband come out there, she was talking to my mom, kind of big mouth Polish lady, and she said, shut up and get in the house. And there he went, walk. I'm like, maybe she beat him down so much, maybe he wasn't always like that. Her husbands, do you want to see your wife blossom? You get them into the Word and you love them, and they'll blossom like a flower. Not perfectly. You'll never do it perfectly. But as you depend on God, He's going to produce that in you. And then we have happy marriages. Not perfect marriages. So, this is what happens. You can get to despair, where you just want to die. But, at the time of this disappointment, if you have realistic expectations, Jesus said in this world again, you're going to have troubles, right? Look what Paul went through. The more in faith teachers, oh, if you just got faith, your life will just be all happy and glad and, you know, duh. Got some Stevie Wonder eyeglasses on there, you know, you don't need eyes to see with them. And so what happens is, when we get disappointed, for a believer, God said that He'll work for those who love the Lord are called according to His purpose. Who loves the Lord? We love Him because what? He first loved us. Believers. God works all things out for our good. So, we get hurt, disappointed, let down. For a believer, we have a choice. That's where our will comes in. Like, Christ has to produce it in us, but Romans chapter 6, God tells us what He accomplished in the cross. Then what's He tell us to do? To reckon, to count upon, rely upon what He said is true. Right? So, Paul tells believers to do certain things, don't he? He gives us the commandments. Christ go, well, I'm not under law. No, but you are under Christ. He's the head. And Paul gives us His. The only difference under the Ten Commandment law and the law to Israel, if you did these things, you get blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Under grace, you're already blessed with every spiritual blessing. You do it because you're responsible and growing and you appreciate grace, and grace teaches you to say no to unrighteousness, to live upright and godly. Not for punishment, because you want to glorify God. You want to adorn the gospel. You want to more and more be used by God. And sometimes we get in the way of God because we're not applying. But even though what Paul calls us to do, we got to depend on Christ to produce it. And when we start realizing, getting that doctrine, rightly dividing the Word, but don't stop there. Okay, two different programs. Here's instructions, applying it. I can do all things through Christ. Well, I don't feel like... I got mad at Mary for something the other day. It's hard to believe she's so sweet, right? And I got mad, and I didn't feel like talking to her. And I'm sitting there. Holy Spirit starts springing into your mind. Forgiveness. Patience. Gentleness. And instead of going by your feelings, you live by faith and not sight, you go and start talking. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Even when you don't feel like forgiving somebody. God never said, if you feel it, do it. He said to do it. So what happens, if God's going to work all things for our good, and in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's 2:13, that this is God's will, that you give thanks in all things. You say, how can I give thanks in this? Me and my wife, and last, since my business got closed down, I lost the building, lost the income, our house is in foreclosure, and that's still partially. My wife got precancerous cells. Say, how could I give God thanks in this? It sounds illogical, right? Until you realize the focus. God said He'll work all things for our good. And in the hands of a loving, mighty God who knows everything, who's omnipotent, He can work all things for our good. And what's our good? He uses everything to conform us into the image of Christ. And not only that, there's rewards in heaven. So I don't do things for rewards. I don't come up here, oh, probably got one more reward in heaven. Wonder what I got. A 10 steed? Maybe a white steed? No. You, Grace, you want to serve God. I love teaching. I love preaching. I love loving people at I work. Them are the unlovables. What the scum of our society would say. They're weird. That's why I fit in. And I think if not for the grace of God, where would I be? I could have been in there. I could have started seeing a shrink, started taking a mind-altering drugs and walking around. Sometime they're walking like this. Or they can't stay awake.
Yeah.
Oh, they're really getting helped. That's why we don't need our minds altered, and it's altered so long that now we can't even think no more. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So here's what happens. You get a disappointment. By faith, I say, Lord, I don't see how you're going to work this for my good, but you said you'll work it for my good. This is God's will that you... God, what's your will? What's your will? Should I take this job? Blah, blah, blah. You know, should I marry? That's one thing. You know God's will real clear. It's giving Him thanks in all things. It's trusting Him. He's faithful. And what happens? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I said, you think, you hear people saying the Bible's not practical. Oh, it's the most practical thing in the world. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You go, rejoice? How can I rejoice? Paul don't know what I'm going through. Nobody knows what trouble I've had, what trouble I've been, you know. But again, what's he say? When he repeats something, it's double emphasis, it's very important. Anywhere in the Bible you see that. Why? He says, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. See, we're only here for a little while. Christ is in you is one thing. I can do all things through Christ. How would you like to not have Christ and go through it? No, there's like no hope to me. That I don't know how people survive in the world without faith. And Christ is coming back soon. And this life is short, eh? How old are you?
Me?
71. How fast did life go?
Fast.
I'm 54. It's like... And the more I think of it, the more... This is the only time that we're going to be able to share the gospel with people. In heaven, we won't need it. This is the one time that makes God's grace and glory shine so much, because God can do something in us. We got sinful natures. The power's been broke. When we're walking in the Spirit, can you imagine the angels going... You know, you say, how could a Christian do that? Self-righteous, right? How could a Christian do that? That's a wrong question. How could God do anything good in us? That's a question. If not by the grace of God, where would you be? Remember in Galatians, it says if somebody's caught in a sin, that means you either caught them, or they're like in a trap, like a bear trap, and they're caught. They're stuck in there. You who are spiritual, go to them. But who are the spiritual ones? They said, well, watch lest you fall. That means you realize you can do just what they're doing, except by the grace of God. And so, we give God thanks. And look what happens. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In verse 6, be anxious for nothing. What? What's anxiety mean? It means like a choking. That's what anxiety and fear, the idea. Paul said he was in despair. Paul was depressed. You see, even on the deck. But he said some happened. They learned some. Not to depend on themselves, but on God. And so, you say, well, what do I do? Why does Paul tell you to don't be anxious? Because we get anxious. Why did the Holy Spirit have him write this? We get anxious. We're full of fear sometimes, aren't we? You know what's a shame? My buddy went to, we went to a seminar. It was actually about a biblical, dealing with depression biblically. And the Bible teacher said, everyone raise their hands who, when you want to go and spend time with God, you say, I'm going to spend time with God in prayer, and I'm just going to make this time. And all of a sudden you start doing it, and you get the dirtiest, filthy thought that comes in your mind. And you know how many people? Almost everybody raised their hand. See, because you got the flesh. You have Satan that fiery darts. The flesh don't want you to know what God did with its power. Satan don't want you to know he's a defeated foe. And you know what that did to my friend? He thought that's the only one. He thought, I'm the only one who gets bad thoughts. Because Christians ain't for real sometimes. Believers, we come sometime to church around each other. We don't tell each other what we're going through. How's everything going? Oh, just walking in the Spirit. Eh? But when we're... See, grace teaches you to be for real. You can... Now, don't tell everybody your problems, because there are... We need to pray for so-and-so, you know what? You know what I mean? Don't tell everybody, but we need to be open so somebody else knows they're not the only one struggling. Everybody here is struggling with something. We haven't... Even Paul said, I'm not perfected yet, but I forget the past. And he strives on for the goal. So, he said, so what do we do then when we're anxious? But God says, be anxious for none. So what do we do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, like I said, I remember when so many bills were coming in, and you just feel like, you don't know what to do. You're trying to find a job. You don't know what to do. I'm like, I don't know what to do, God. And all of a sudden, what comes to my mind? Oh, you know what to do. Pray. God's Word tells us. Now, whether we do that or not, or you want to sit there and, woe is me. I'm the only one that hasn't worshipped Baal. You know? We're the only ones who ever went through anything. You know? So, it says, but in everything by prayer. That means get your mind off the situation onto how great God is. Like somebody gave an illustration. If you take a pen and you close your one eye and you put that up to your eye, I can't see the Bible. When we're focused on our problems, on our sins, we ain't focused on Christ. But when you look at the Bible, you see how much bigger it is than the pen. God's greater than any problem we ever face. And He's able to bring us through. And then, you know what happens? You know another reason you can say thank you? Because it said the God of all comfort. So He'll comfort us. Did He say, I'll take it away? No temptation's overtaking you except common man. Right? We'll go through things. God will comfort us. Where does He comfort us? Through the Word, through other believers. You know somebody going through something? Have you given them a phone call? Have you went and visited them? Oh, I know doctrine. I rightly divide the Word. You loving people? Because the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Expressing itself through love. So He says, be anxious for none, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why can we thank God in the midst of it? Because He's working it for our good. And that's His will. It means you're trusting Him. You're living by faith and not by sight. And what happens then? As you give thanks, look down here. All of a sudden you go through it with joy and peace. Your family who's heard you share the gospel with them for years, they're watching you. Let's see how good their faith is. They keep talking about this Jesus and I can do all things through Christ. Let's see when they're going through something. And as we apply this, they see a joy. They see a peace. And they see a reality. And they get drawn to that. Maybe they won't. They still got a choice. But they know they don't got what you got. That inner strength, it's a character of Christ. And what happens? Be anxious for none, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your mind, your hearts, and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it guards your, what's your heart? Your hearts. Your inward, your thoughts, and your minds, and your heart, your emotions, through Christ Jesus. Remember, our emotions respond to our thoughts, right? Remember we went over that earlier? So the same thing happened, the same disappointment to two different people. You can either respond in the flesh and go down to despair, depression, or you can respond by faith. Thank you, Lord. I'm waiting upon you. And I'm trusting you. Now my focus is on Christ. Other people see it, and I experience joy in the midst of the problems. So with that, bam, by the second. That's the best I ever did on timing. So we're going to end with the prayer. Ain't you glad God gave us His Word? Without His Word, we won't know how to act. And Satan's got some for everybody that'll fool you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your written Word, Lord. That's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for doctrine, for correcting, for training, rebuking us, Lord. Thank you for equipping us. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the written Word, but you've given us the living Word that lives in us. And Lord, teach us that we can do all things through Christ. And I thank you for the things you let us go through, Lord. You don't make them happen. You don't bring bad things into our lives. But in the midst of it, you work it out for our good. And that we learn not to depend on ourselves, but on you. And that we adorn the gospel, Lord. That your grace teaches us to know the unrighteousness, to live upright and godly. Zealous of good works. Not just to get rewards. Because there's nothing better, Lord, than to do what you're created for. To depend on you and to serve you in love. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray if anyone's going through a bad situation now, Lord, and we're all going through something, I pray that they'll take these things from your Word, these principles, and apply it in their lives. That there would be a light in the area where they're at and the people around, their families and co-workers, friends and children. And I pray, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and maybe they haven't come to church, but they really don't understand anything, I pray that they would come to Christ today and realize they're spiritually dead and need a life, spiritual life. And that when they trust that Jesus died for their sins personally, that your Spirit would come and give them understanding. He would come and indwell them, seal them. And you would illumine their mind to grasp these things, Lord. And Lord, help us to take these things and apply it to our lives and this week and the rest of our lives and to minister this week in our families, wherever we go, Lord. And that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.